Well, thank you to those who prepared the food. That was delicious. I eat a lot of sandwiches, but those are some of the best I've had in quite a while, so that was great. Now we're ending our time together today in a good way, in opening God's Word together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the food that you've given us and for our fellowship with one another. We thank you for Christ, who's the bread of life, who said, "I am the bread of life," and the bread that comes down from heaven. We pray that you would open your word to us, and your word is food as well. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, from the mouth of our Father." And so we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us about salvation and you. And we thank you that it teaches us to walk by faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I have a large Bible and it doesn't like to stay open to the beginning chapters of Genesis. So I have to remember that. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. We're just at the beginning of a series called Footsteps of Faith, which is the life of Abraham. And in this passage, Abram's journey begins. But before I get to it, I have an IOU, which I told you last time. There's a chronological problem, or an apparent problem in the Bible. There's no, of course, contradictions in the Bible, but it's hard to figure out how the years go. And last time I just sort of punted and pushed it into this message. So let me just address it briefly. It seems to be a problem reconciling from the last chapter, chapter 11, verse 26. Terah, Abram's father, lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And then verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. So Terah lived 70 years, became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Lived quite a bit after that year that's mentioned in his life. He lived 205 years, and Terah died. But then verse 4 of our passage says that when Abram was 75 years old, he departed from Haran. And if you were to add Haran's 70 years when he became a father to Abram's 75 years, you would not get to Terah's 205 years at the end of chapter 32. There'd be 60 years missing from that. And then also Stephen's sermon almost makes the difficulty even harder in Acts chapter 7 when he's talking about this passage, where he says that Abram left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, Acts 7 verse 4. From there, after his father died, God had him move to his country from which you are now living. So what's the solution to this? Well, it may be, and this is, I think, I've seen a number of different solutions, and this seems to be the most satisfying. I'm not totally satisfied with it, but it may be that when Terah lived 70 years, it's when he first became a father. This mentions three sons, but Abram may not have been his firstborn of these three. Abram may have been born quite a bit later. Abram's mentioned first. He's obviously the most important. And so it may have been that Abram was actually born 60 years later when Terah was 130 years old. And then he went out of Ur with his father up to Haran. That's at the top end of the Fertile Crescent. I think it looks this way. It went out of Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran with his father Terah, and then his father died. And then Stephen says after his father died, that's when he left Haran. And so that seems to be a plausible solution. If it's not that, it's something else that makes sense that I just haven't come across yet, because Scripture does not contain any errors. If that's so, that means that the earth is 60 years older than you might think just at first glance if you're just adding up birth dates and you're looking quickly at it. And actually it means that there'd be 60 more years after the flood until now that you might not have noticed at first glance in Scripture, and that's fine. That's a young earth for sure, even if there's 60 years added to it. But I do think the Bible does give us numbers in order that we'll be able to add up seemingly to the age of the earth. Well, there's something else to be gained from Stephen's sermon as well. Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" And if you're just reading the Genesis account, that's not the impression that you get. You get the impression that Abram and Terah just sort of migrated on their own up to Haran, and then Abraham's called, because it says that Terah died, and then you just keep reading in chapter 12, and it seems like he's called at that point. Well, he was called in Ur, and he left with his father. And so when it says in chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram," it probably should, you should think, "Now the Lord had said," and that's very, that's fine for the, that verb in Hebrew. It can mean that there's no other way to say it than this, if that's what is meant. "The Lord had said to Abram," and so it's sort of a flashback. Either that, or he was called twice. He was called back in Ur, and he was called again in Haran. I tend to think that is the case, that he was called twice. But even in chapter 12, there seems to be an indication that he was called way back in Ur, even in Genesis here. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives.'" And that word speaks of being born. That's why it's translated as relatives. But it seems to be you're leaving from the land of your birth. You're not just leaving from Haran, but you're leaving from Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And so even there, it seems to, that Abram was called out of Ur, out of the land of his birth, and it was a process. He went to Haran, and then he was called further. And that seems to agree with other scriptures. For example, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7 says, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.'" And so it seems important to the Lord that he didn't just call him from Haran, where Abram went and his father died, but actually before that, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is similar, and verse 7, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." And so that's part of the prayer that is recorded there. Another passage, Hebrews 11 and verse 8, you know this passage. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, And he went out not knowing where he was going. I love that part. He went out. He did not know where he was going when he went out. In fact, in Genesis, it says, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. It literally says, to a land that I will cause you to see. So Abram went out from his own land when he was called, not knowing where he's going. And so he left Ur. I think it's important that scripture says that he was called out of Ur in Mesopotamia. He went to Haran, not knowing where he's going. Seems like he settled there for a while. Other family members settled there with him and stayed or died there with him for a while. But that was not the land that the Lord was showing him. And so eventually he calls him to go further. And eventually he shows him that the land, when he gets there, he's going to promise him the land for his seed. And it's going to be the land of Canaan and not the land of Haran. So there's some importance to all that that I think even goes beyond harmonizing accounts or solving a prickly problem about chronology. And that is, the Bible is a tale of two cities. It's Babylon and it's Jerusalem. In chapter 10 of Genesis, the nations had just spread out, not in obedience to God's command to fill the earth, but by being scattered out of Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel, for disobedience. And they're punished, and they were scattered for that. And that's the area that Abram was called out of. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans in that area of the world of Babylon. And so the Bible and this passage that we're looking at this afternoon sometimes makes points through geography. And that's certainly true of this. And I think there's a point to be made that Abram was called out of the land of the Chaldeans. Okay, well, the command, the call is for him to leave, to go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, from the place where you're comfortably maybe living out your life, to the land that I will show you. And I'm not going to show you now, he says to Abram. And here's the promises that he makes. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, there's a whole lot that can be said about those verses, and I'm not really actually going to dwell on these verses this afternoon. They're very important verses for the Bible. They're actually quite simple, what's said, and I think also left open-ended. I mean, he wasn't sure just from these verses the way it actually would be fulfilled, and God left it much open-ended. I guess you could say there's many ways in which that could have been fulfilled. There's only one way in which it was fulfilled. But the Lord says it in a way that is quite simple in what it says. It's profound but simple, and leaves open the path that the Lord is going to choose to lead these promises to fulfillment. But perhaps in the most simple form of it, Abram is going on a quest. He's told to leave his country. It's a quest that the importance of this quest is going to be to restore blessing to the world that God has cursed. God cursed the earth because of sin, because of that death entered, war entered, disease entered, and things progressed. The Lord certainly saved people, but now the Lord is ready to say, I'm going to bless this earth. He said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, the Lord said, God blessed them. God blessed mankind. He blessed the earth. Told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the Lord says, I'm going to restore that. The thing that I originally created, I'm going to restore it. And it has something to do with this quest that you're going on. Leave where you're from. Go somewhere without knowing where you're going. And somehow your descendants are going to restore blessing to the earth in a way that's going to end war. It's going to end cancer. It's going to end the curse on the earth. Somehow your descendants are going to restore this. So he says of Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who curse you. The one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's just said who the families of the earth are. Moses has in Genesis chapter 10. That's the table of nations. It's those families of the earth and all the things that they were doing. You can imagine in Mesopotamia, Babylon, these great countries. But the Lord says, my restoring blessing to all these families of the earth, restoring worldwide blessing has to do with Abram, you leaving your country and just going somewhere, and I'll tell you when you get there, or I'll show you what to do when you get there. So he says, I'm going to make you a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I think the way in which it's envisioned here, the families of the earth being blessed, is not by becoming Jews, not by becoming Israel, becoming Abraham's family, but actually Abraham's family, in some way it says, is going to be a blessing to all the other families of the earth without absorbing them, but by being a blessing to them. Salvation is going to somehow flow out of the great nation of Israel. That's what he promises Abraham as he tells him to leave his nation and become part of his own nation, even though he doesn't have any sort of homeland at this point. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. I'm gonna protect you, Abram, until your seed, your family, fulfills the very thing that I promised. And so God commits himself to blessing anyone who blesses Abraham and cursing anyone who curses Abraham. Pharaoh found out what that meant. He drowned by that promise, or his army did. Sihon and Og lost their kingdoms because God is going to curse those who curse Abram's family. There's a quite interesting story of Balaam, the prophet, who finds this out when he tries to curse Israel. The midwives had their houses built because they blessed Abram's family. Or Rahab had her family saved because she blessed Abram's family. And so the Lord is committing himself in this way. But he tells to Abraham, you must pack up and go when this call comes to him. And I'm not going to tell you where to go. I'm going to tell you how important this quest, so to speak, is of you leaving your country, but I'm not going to tell you what to do. Just go. And he's got all of this riding on this. Now, it turns out Abram's not going to be called to do anything for this quest because all he's going to do is receive promises. God's going to do it. God's the only one who can restore blessing to the world that he's cursed. God is the only one who can save the world. And so Abram's quest is just going to be to leave his country and receive promises and then do the thing that corresponds to receiving promises, which is simply to trust God. And so Abram's going on a journey away from his nation, but it's going to end up being a journey of faith, just simply trusting God and living by faith. And so because of that, Abram becomes the model of what it means to live by faith. So the Lord tells him to leave, and he tells him his descendants are going to be a great nation that restores blessing to the earth. And he tells him he's not going to tell him where he's going or what he's doing, but just to leave. And you can imagine what Abram's response might be, like, this is crazy. My wife and I don't have any children, and my wife is barren. Why did you choose me? Why didn't you choose someone else? But Abram is going to end up going. Life was probably good, relatively, for Abram in Mesopotamia. Life was probably pretty good for Abram in Haran. It seems like he settled there with his father and with his relatives. He must have had friends in both places, and they must have discouraged him from going on this journey. He said he's to leave from his father's house and from these places. So he makes promises to Abram, but they're for the future. I will make you a great nation. Abram knows that's not going to happen in his lifetime. He's not going to be a great nation in his own lifetime. And so Abram understands from the start the promises don't depend on his person. He's not going to be around when these promises come true. It's going to be somehow through his posterity. And that is even more seen when he finally gets to the land that the Lord is showing him, and the Lord tells him to stop there. In Canaan, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, the land that you're in now. And that's when he's in Canaan. We're skipping ahead a little bit. And so Abram knew that it wasn't going to be his person that restored it, but it would be his posterity. And so Abraham knew he would see none of this He's looking to the distant future, and that's why the Lord said about Abram in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking to the future, and it also gives us a hint twice in that verse there was some joy involved, gladness involved in Abram taking this journey of faith as well. Okay, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is an amazing passage. Abram went forth. He did what was said because he believed what God had told him. The promise goes with faith. Those two are inseparable. And so after the promise, Abram believes. And because he believes, he went forth. It's very important, the word that follows, as the Lord had spoken to him. He went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. It's very significant. This is not a message about mobility in general. You know, just be ready to leave at the drop of a hat. That's not the message of this, or be willing to change. The message is about believing God's word. And that's what made what Abram did holy in leaving from his place and going on this journey. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And it's amazing that he left. All he had was God's word. All he had was God's promise. All he had was that God doesn't lie. But that was more important than anything that would have kept him in the land of Chaldeans and in the land of Mesopotamia. He had God's word. Martin Luther wrote a commentary on Genesis when he was older. It was kind of a end-of-life project for him, and he actually spent many years on it. But at some point in his life, he decided he was just going to finish out his sermons in Genesis. But he says this on this passage. When, and he's speaking of his own enemies, Martin Luther's enemies, when they hear us teaching about faith, they suppose it is a quarrel about a rather insignificant matter. They're not aware that faith is a change and renewal of the entire nature, so that the ears, the eyes, the very heart hear, see, and feel something altogether different from what everyone else perceives. For faith is a vigorous and powerful thing. It is not idle speculation. Faith, the work of the Holy Spirit, fashions a different mind and different attitudes and makes an altogether new human being. And that's what Abram was. He received promises from the Lord. He left. He left his land just as the Lord had spoken to him. Martin Luther goes on in that commentary to talk about how that faith is something sort of, so to speak, done to us rather than something that we do, because it's done to us by God's promises when we receive God's promises. He points out, Satan has his promises, two very fine ones, and they all agree with reason and sight of present things and how those things are going to get you what you want. Satan's promises also go together with smugness and forgetfulness of God. And so God's promises are the opposite. When God makes a promise of some kind, faith wrestles much and long. For reason, or flesh and blood, regards God's promise as altogether impossible. Therefore, faith must wrestle with doubt and against reason. And that's what was happening with Abram when he gets this promise and then goes forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And that's very significant, too, that Lot went with him. Lot was not a part of this. Lot was not told to go. Lot did not receive a promise. But the promise is, through Abraham, the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so Lot, he's already receiving the overflow of the blessing to Abraham. And so it says, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. This is Ruth's confidence as she comes from Moab to the land of Israel, knowing that she'll find shelter under the Lord's wings. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his nephew, all their possessions which he had accumulated. This is his wealth. These are all reasons for Abram to stay put and not travel. The difficulties of a journey would be great with so large of a household. So Abram, it says he took his possessions. What are Abram's possessions? Well, it's cattle for Abram. So he takes his possessions and the persons that he had acquired in Haran, which literally says souls that he acquired in Haran. Cattle required many servants. So Abram had a number of servants. Remember in chapter 14, he's going to arm his domestic servants to go on a raid, and I think the number is 300 that are there. So it says here, Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, all their possessions, and I think the point here is how hard it was for Abram to move. All the possessions that they had accumulated, the souls that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and came to Canaan. So imagine what his servants said, the souls that he had acquired in Haran, when he tells them, we're leaving, or we're leaving again. Imagine them saying, you're kidding. Why would we leave? We have everything we need. We have everything we need in Mesopotamia. We have everything that we need in Haran. He says, no, we're going. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. Abram says, we'll find out when we get there. And so they must have realized that their master was on some kind of journey that they were not able to understand. At the end of verse 5, they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So up to now, they've gone on a journey for quite some time, and they had not once known that the place that they were going to go was Canaan. But here they set out further. They go to the land of Canaan, and they arrive in this land. And even when Abram gets to Canaan, he's not going to stay in one place, but he's going to move around for various reasons. And so Abram is going to be a wanderer on the earth, and he's described in that way. The way Abram lived after this journey looks to the eye a lot like Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. I'll just read it from Cain. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so the Lord tells him, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So Lord tells Cain, you're going to wander. Go from your country. Go from your father's house. You're going to wander, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put a mark on you so that nobody can harm you. And to the outward eye, it might seem that what Abram was doing is very similar to Cain. He's called the same thing. He's called a wanderer. That's what Abram was to become for his life, a wanderer on the face of the earth. Even when he gets where he's going, he just wanders around almost aimlessly on it with the Lord protecting him like he did for Cain. But, of course, it's totally different. In one, the Lord is cursing Cain, and the other, the Lord is blessing Abram. And so the Lord doesn't go by appearances, but the Lord goes by his promise. He moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, and he leads his saints in a wonderful manner, too. Okay, verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. This is the first place mentioned in Canaan. He said he went to the land of Canaan. He went there and came to the land of Canaan. The first place mentioned is Shechem. And then when he gets to Shechem, to the site of Shechem, which is also called the Oak of Moreh, it points out the Canaanite was in the land. Again, kind of like the wealth that he took along. These are just more reasons why Abram wouldn't want to go on this trip. He's got all this wealth that needs to be taken care of. It's a reason not to move around aimlessly. It's not mobile like that. And here's another reason, the Canaanite's in the land. So when he was back in his homeland, he's surrounded by friends, he's surrounded by relatives, but here there's people who already live there, and they're hostile. They're the Canaanites that live in the land. They're not going to be hospitable to Abram. He's going to be a wanderer. He's going to be an alien, a stranger on the face of the earth instead of surrounded by friends and relatives. So when he gets to Shechem, that's the first place mentioned in Canaan, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. You've arrived, Abram. You've been wandering around. I've told you to keep going. Now you're here. This is the land I wanted to show you. This is the land where all the promises are going to be fulfilled. To your seed I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so this is the first altar. This is where he decides to worship. He worships the Lord out of gratitude for the Lord guiding him, for receiving the promise. And he builds an altar there. So this is a land for his seed. Now he can see it. He doesn't own any of it, but now he can see it. And it's important. What was promised to Abraham is obviously a very influential people, a great nation that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. A nation is nothing, and certainly not great, without a land. And there are landless peoples, people groups, with no, they don't have a homeland. They're not great nations. You need a land in order to be a great nation. And so this is the kind of the final ingredient to make the promises very clear. So he shows him the land at Shechem, the first place where he stops, or first place mentioned where he stops in Canaan. And Abram builds an altar there to the Lord. Shechem is Samaria. The story of the Samaritan woman happened at Shechem, or Sychar, which is a little part of Shechem. And the Samaritan woman said to the Lord, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Well, that's Abram. That's the first thing he did when he came to the land of Canaan. He worshipped on that mountain. He worshipped at Shechem. So the Samaritans had some pretty good arguments for their claim that when you read through the Pentateuch, which is the only books that they observed, Shechem is the place, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem's never mentioned, by name at least, in the Pentateuch. It's Shechem. That's the place where God has put his name. That's the place where the temple was and should be. And so they had a good claim. Of course, they were wrong. But they read through the Pentateuch and say, where's Jerusalem? There's no Jerusalem. But you see Shechem right away. And Shechem is an important place throughout the Pentateuch and beyond. But no, the Lord chose Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to choose the place where my name is going to dwell. He chose Jerusalem kind of as part of choosing David and chose both of those together. And that's the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name and not Shechem. But Shechem's pretty important. It's the first place that is mentioned. Okay, verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, this is close. This is close to Shechem. This is not far. I don't know how many miles, but this is kind of the same area of the country. And it's what's mentioned here is an area. The mountain on the east of Bethel, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And so it's the second place mentioned, and then there's going to be a third place mentioned. Abraham journeyed on. He didn't stay there either. Continuing toward the Negev, toward the south, and Hebron is going to be one of the places that are in the south. So this is a third migration for Abram once he gets into Canaan, or perhaps this is selective. It's not all his campsites, but it's just some of the places where he stayed. Well, these three places are going to be important again. When Jacob returns to the land, he goes to all three of these places, I think in this order, to Shechem, then to this area between Bethel and Ai, and then finally to Hebron in the south, in the Negev. And then Joshua, in his conquest, he's going to come to those very same places, to Shechem, to this area between Bethel and Ai. That's an important story in the conquest. One of the first things that Joshua does in the conquest is the defeat at the little village or fortress of Ai, and then he goes down as part of the campaign down to the south, same area. And so it's the same places that are repeated for Abram, for Jacob, and for Joshua. And I think it reinforces a connection. What happens to one happens to the other. It looks different. One was there. His walking by faith is simply believing promises and wandering. That's Abram. Another walking by faith, that's Joshua, was to believe the promises and to conquer. That's Joshua. But they're both doing the same thing. They're walking by faith, and the point of what both is doing is they're learning that God is trustworthy. And so the geography perhaps reinforces that connection. But walking by faith looks different for different people at different times. And the author of Hebrews points that out, of course, at the end of the great Hall of Faith chapter. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And so walking by faith can look like conquering kingdoms. It can look like putting armies to flight. And it can also look like wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, or worse. It can look like going through death. But all of it is walking by faith. The geography, I think, is meant to reinforce they're all doing the same thing and walking in the same footsteps of faith. And we'll pick up next time for this series. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, for your promises to us, sometimes just the simple ones, I am with you. We thank you for the promise to Abram that you would restore blessing to the earth and somehow use his family to do that. We thank you for Abraham's son, his son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that all the promises of Abraham come from him. All your promises are yes in him. And some of them are yet to be worked out in history, and yet they've been secured by the death of Christ and by his resurrection. And so they're waiting for Christ's return to be implemented, but they've already been secured. And the same is true for us as well, as we walk by faith. The victory's been won in Christ, and we walk in that victory. We pray that you'd help us to walk by faith, that our faith would not be overwhelmed by doubt or even by sight, as it struggles to believe in your promises. We pray that we would have the victory by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.